Colossians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and go there. Colossians chapter 5. And just a time for just us men. I appreciate you. And hope that we get to, again, meet some of you. Colossians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 1. Just want to read a couple of verses, talk with you a little bit about out of this chapter. And just kind of for us, I'm sorry, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I knew it was Colossians, but I was like, maybe Colossians 3. I'm sorry. I don't even have the reference. I just have the verses because I always, again, I have my Bible, but I have them there for, and so she had to grab my Bible. So I'm sorry about that. Colossians chapter 3. And I guess the wrong there. Let's look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Let's make sure we get that. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let's pray. Sobering passage. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, thank you that we as men can get together and talk about you, pray about you, focus on you, come to you, plead with you for help and wisdom, strength, guidance, discernment. Pray you bless these men. Thank you for them. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple things. I wanted to talk a little bit. There's a verse in Colossians that troubled me for a number of years. I wanted to read these first few verses to you because I believe that they connect. But there's something very interesting that always got me, and that was, let's begin at verse 16. We're going to work up to the verse, and you know where I'm going. But look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let's just stop right there. This is going to be the answer: to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How many of you know, I just said that, as I read, that God said if you lack wisdom, James, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it to all men liberally. And how many of you are thankful that God gives wisdom when you ask? Because we don't have it inside. And we need it. But notice this in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you understand that asking wisdom isn't really the full formula here? We don't walk around never in God's word and then say, God, I lack wisdom, give it to me. So what should be, in other words, when you and I, we lack wisdom, we come to God. But it is done in accordance with letting the word of God dwell in us. So if we're not in the word of God, you can ask all you want. You're not going to get wisdom until you get in the word of God. Yeah, you ask God, but let me tell you how God gives you wisdom. It's through his word. It's through his word. So God's word's got to be in you enough that it dwells there. It's not like I spot read here and there every once in a while. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. We like that verse. Verse 19. Here we go. This is my verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, this is odd. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is odd a little bit. Is the context, because you'll find a couple places, Ephesians, where I read 1 Corinthians. We talk about this. it makes sense, you know, husbands to love your wives and wives submit to your husbands. And, you know, of course, what nobody ever brings up is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We all have to submit to each other. The wife submitting to the husband does not mean the husband doesn't ever need to submit to the wife. We need to submit to the wives a lot. How many of you know? Because or life's going to be miserable. But what I'm saying is that we should be willing to submit to them too in honor, preferring one another. We all know the verses. But here's what's interesting. In Colossians, we get this a little bit out of the blue. Husbands, love your wives. But then we're given a little bit of a clue about where life brings husbands a lot. And that is, and be not bitter against them. Wife's never told that. And we're not really told that anywhere else. Love your wives. And while we're talking about wives, don't you love God's word? While we're talking about this subject, be not bitter against them, the wife. I've just always read that, and it took me on a little bit of a journey. I'm not one of these companies that does research and all that stuff, but just how you can research maybe in a few churches, preaching at a few churches, my own church, researching a man in his 50s, researching a man in his 30s, researching brand new married guys, researching men retired age and different things, talking, asking some questions. I did loose research. Then I'm right in the middle. I'm 49 and, you know, married. I got a son that's a senior in high school, and maybe some of you obviously looks like you've been through this, and maybe you've raised your kids, some of them, and some of you might be raising kids right now and different things. But I'm going to tell you something. I am understanding how men get to that point. That there is this deep-seated stuff that builds and builds and builds over the years. And I know that some of that moves away, and we love our wives, and we all love our wives, and we want our wives, and we're thankful for our wives. We understand that. But here's what I have found, that there's a certain peak in a man's life or marriage, especially more if there's children involved, that there is a season where a man can get really bitter at his wife. And one of the reasons is this, because over time they begin to feel, I'm just a paycheck. I don't get intimacy near as much as I want. She is more concerned about the kids than me. And a husband can feel very isolated. A husband can work so hard, sometimes two jobs, sometimes three jobs. I got some men in my church that work three jobs, especially after COVID, people are trying to hire right now and on all these things. But here's what happens, that when they show up at a family function, they almost feel like a stranger. Mom has her little jokes with the kids, and they're all used to mom, and it's almost dad's the one kind of trying to put the food on the table, but he can feel kind of like he's not part of the show sometimes. And then kids grow up, and what is dad? Dad's the, I need some money for this, and I need some money for that. And dad's the one that's got to, you know, check the tires on their car. And have you checked your tire? Have you even checked your oil? Kind of a thing. Now they're mad at dad even asking that. But if he doesn't do it, nobody's going to do it. And before long, what I'm saying is that there is just this thing in life. And it's like God looked down and said, listen, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going through right now. And I know what you're feeling. But husbands, love your wives. And he takes this additional step to it. Don't let yourself become bitter towards them, because it can happen. Don't let yourself get bitter. And what I have found is it's very easy sometimes to feel like you're the most. Sometimes you can feel I'm the least important person in my wife's life. A husband can feel that sometimes. Everybody, you know, I'll be honest with you, men. Thank God this is a split session. I can be honest. Because she's over there, and I know that she's speaking, so she can't hear. Otherwise, she would have her ear up to the wall to hear what I'm saying. But I'm just telling you, like, we live where I live. We live just down a path from my wife's mom, her dad, my wife's younger sister, her husband, and her two very, very young children. And then she has a sister that lives a little bit away. And I grew up in a travel trailer, my mom and dad in evangelism, so my mom and dad were always on the road, so guess where we were every Thanksgiving, every Christmas since I've been married, we're with my wife's family. Because her mom and dad don't leave, they have a farm, they've been there for three generations kind of thing. My mom and dad are always on the go. Oh, it's easier for your mom and dad to come up. So my mom and dad are the ones sitting in their houses for Thanksgiving, and I was an only child, so guess what? I was their world, and Thanksgiving and Christmas was just the three of us, and all of a sudden, and then I'm going to tell you, now I'm 49, but about 42, 43, mom and dad are getting up in age. Mom got cancer and passed away, and dad had cancer, some other things and different things, and he passed away right before COVID happened and different things. And all of a sudden you stop and think, well, man alive, you know, here now they're in heaven and all those, you know, we never made it to their house. We didn't, you know, why didn't we take a couple Christmases and you know what? They had all the other ones. Couldn't we have taken, maybe I'm the only heathen here, I guess, but I'm just telling you that before long a man can begin to stop because a man naturally sometimes I just want to keep her happy. I just want to keep her happy. But all of a sudden payday comes for that in a man's mind sometimes. Like, what is, you know, what has she sacrificed for me, and you know, kind of blah, 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 and we can become very almost selfish because we've been unselfish, we feel like, and yet us men sometimes we're kind of selfish in our own way, and all these things happen. But God just saw down into what a husband goes through, and it's hard enough to learn to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But he says here, husbands, love your wife, and instead of saying, as Christ loved the church, or even as unto the Lord, as he will in a minute, he almost lets us know, let me tell you how you love like Christ loved the church, is you love them at times when you feel like being bitter against them, and you don't let that happen. You just set yourself to the background again, and don't let yourself get bitter. And I might be preaching to the choir here today. Maybe nobody's ever gone through this. You don't feel this kind of a thing or whatever. But I'm going to be honest with you. I just hired on our staff, you know, we have 8 or 9 staff guys, like a children's pastor and an assistant pastor and a youth pastor and, you know, media guy, another media guy, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. We have things. And I just hired a full-time counselor. He and his wife are certified, licensed Christian counselors. Because I'm going to tell you something. After COVID, people have gone nuts. And I realize right now I'm going ragged counseling people. And I was like, hey, it's worth it. And they've been a blessing. And I've hired these counselors. And I'm going to tell you something. I've got men in their 50s, 60s, and I had a couple in their 70s met with me. They're done. Heading for a divorce. In their 70s. And you know what that tells me? And men, we're just men. Neither one of them are divorcing because of sex. They're divorcing because they feel lonely, unappreciated, overlooked. And it's somehow what can happen in men's lives sometimes, we get to a point, we've had enough. It's enough. You've done everything for them. I work hard and you buy all these gifts and you buy this for them. And then the kids are finally out of the house. And grandkids show up. Now they go berserk on them. I mean, whatever they were on their kids, now they're 10,000 times berserk on the grandkids and blah, blah, blah. And before long, it's like we, us men, and just let me get done my little rambling here. But us men, sometimes we kind of think, okay, my day's coming. It's all going to come, finally. It's all going to, whatever, and it doesn't, like we think. And God says, listen, husbands, love your wives. He says, now, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord, which means, wives, you're not going to feel like it. And what he is saying here, I love this. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands because you're not going to feel like it. He says, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter because you're going to feel like it. Bitterness, men, is what you're going to feel like. And women, submission is what you're not going to feel like. So either way, we're having to do something that's just not what's going on in our minds right now. So I want to look at this passage just for a minute because I want to deal with this thing of husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Oh my goodness. And it's very, very big. Let me give you just a couple things of advice if I can. Most of you, and we could probably have group discussion, some of you could tell me way more about marriage than I could tell you and give better advice than I ever could and all those things. But I want to give you just a couple things real quick before we dig into these verses, and our time is going to go quickly on this one. And by the way, so if it was 8:20, is it 8:50? Is it 8:45? Is it 8:30? What? Because I want to get done right on the dot. Because these guys are tired, I'm tired. 8:55. So their goal is everybody's out of the building by 9, right? Is that what their goal is? Okay. So I know what I'm working with. Go. Notice this. Number one is this. And we're going to talk about this tomorrow. But husbands, you're going to have to listen. What happens when you get bitter is you just don't really want to hear it. And you're like, okay, preacher, I'll listen, but I don't really care. Well, but what happens is we start getting to feel like, wait a minute, I've been on the low end here. I've gotten less than anybody in this whole arrangement. You first get married, husbands get married thinking, all right, we're going to go on a honeymoon, and this is going to be one long, you know, we're just going to make love constantly, and life's going to be wonderful. We all find out that's not the case. And then we're going to have kids. Finally, you know, okay, she had a child. Finally, she's got what she wants. Now things are going to be good. Nope. That changes that whole thing. And now kids are their lives. And then they'll get out of the house. Okay, and then grandkids come up, you know, all these things. But you got to try to listen. Number two is this. Men, notice the details. Notice the details. Doing small things for your wife goes further than a few big things. And when you get bitter, you don't want to do anything. But men, I think what happens is you and I, we get so busy, all of a sudden we stop thinking, you know, I haven't done anything, and we do these grand gestures. And then when we give the grand gesture, it doesn't mean as much to them as we think it's going to. And that just makes us madder. And the reason it doesn't mean anything as much as we thought is because they would rather us do some things every day. They feel like we're just paying them off. They feel like, oh, I'm just supposed to let everything you've done the last 3 months go because you bought me this. And they almost resent it. And you're like, but in our minds, that's what I would like, somebody to spend money on me. You know, if my wife's been bad to me and she brings me a new shotgun or something, okay, we're good. You know, this worked out great, you know, kind of a thing. I will not bring up anything that she ever did. You know, that sounds good to me, not to a woman. So you've got to notice the little details. And let me tell you something I started doing, and I feel bad. You know, some of you men are older than me, and you don't need my advice, and I understand that. But others that might be here, here's something I started doing. Is that it, when I would think of it, I keep a little notebook in my car, and I would try to little details about something. When my wife would say something and it would hit me, I would keep that detail, and then she wouldn't look, and I'd write it down on that card, put it in my pocket, and then purposely bring it up in about 3 or 4 weeks. And I would, you know, she mentioned I like this particular kind of flower or whatever. Like 3 or 4 weeks, I'll get her a dozen flowers. She goes, "How did you know I like these?" You know, she probably doesn't even remember that she gave me that detail. And I would be like, well, I just, you know, I knew, I've studied you, and I know you, and I've been trying to become one with you, and you know, whatever junk you want to tell her, you know, kind of thing. And she's like, oh, really? You know, kind of a thing. Let me tell you something. You do a little thing like that, little details, that goes way, way bigger than, hey, here's, you know, I got you $800 ring, you know, and now you don't know why, and then you get mad because she doesn't appreciate it, and you thought this is going to be a big deal. It's those little things, those little details. You know what has made you as a husband bitter over the years? All the little things. All the little things. Husbands don't get bitter because the wife did one thing 20 years ago. I mean, unless she had an affair, okay, something like that. But I'm just saying, it's not because, well, she had an argument 20 years. No, it's the everyday stuff. It's everyday feeling like everybody just wants money from me. Everybody just wants me to pay for this. Everybody just wants me to pay for that. And then, you know, what does Dad get for Father's Day? Socks? You know, kind of a thing. You know, could we just have one good one in there somewhere? Do you know that the one day a year, honest truth, every year it turns out, I checked the research, every year, the one day of the year that has the most collect phone calls is Father's Day. Not Mother's Day, Father's Day. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Father's Day. Yeah, thanks, son. You know, I got to pay for this phone call. Now, I know we have cell phones and things, but still, those have to do collect calls. Father's Day is still the highest number of collect calls. And Dad, sometimes, you know, if we get a stocking at all at Christmas, you know, kids are opening up, and her mom gets this, and her dad, if he's still alive, gets this, and you know, kind of thing. My father-in-law's birthday is the day before mine. And you know what? The last 3 years, I haven't gotten a gift. But we, a month before, figured out what we could get Johnny. So you know what I do? He would like this. I help get a gift for Johnny. But can I tell you something? After a while, it takes its toll. And you're like, well, let me tell you something. Why don't you just go to Johnny? You know, kind of a thing. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, there's a lot. It's little things. What gets to a woman is those details, those little things. Let me give you this third thing. Is this and it's this. Ask her counsel. You're like, oh, Lord. Ask her advice. Ask her advice. And I'm a woman, by the way, many times gives good advice. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. I'm excited about this whole thing tomorrow. We all know the differences. You all have heard all the facts and things, all, you know, psychologically, physiologically, genetically, all those things. We're going to go through all that tomorrow. I think you'll enjoy that. But ask her counsel sometimes. My problem is my wife is an unopinionated lady. The biggest argument we have in our life is where we're going to go eat. Is it somewhere, I forget what state it was, they have a restaurant called I Don't Care. Because everybody says, where you want to go eat? I don't care. So they named a restaurant, I Don't Care. And it's like, my thing is, Sunday mornings I might preach two. Sometimes we go to three services in our auditorium. I'll preach three services. I'll teach Sunday school somewhere in that too. And by the time I get to the car, I've talked to everybody at church, gotten every germ there is available. And I get in the car and like my wife says, well, where you want to go eat? I don't want to make that decision. I've been preaching all morning. I just want to go. Just tell me where to go, kind of a thing. And before we get home, we're in an argument. And I understand that. But ask her counsel. Ask her counsel about things. And may I say, appreciate her motives. Sometimes she doesn't mean to make you mad like she did. Let's look up here at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. First thing, and I got about 8 minutes. So I want to give these to you as best I can. The first thing is this. If you're not risen with Christ, you're wasting your time. And I don't take for granted. I believe, hopefully everyone here knows the Lord as your Savior. But everything you're going to try to do to fix your marriage is not going to fix your marriage if you've never been risen with Christ. If you've never been saved. What I love about this chapter is everything that he's going to ask you to do and tell you to do can only be done if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never been risen, you're still dead. And how can a dead man do anything? How can a dead man fix his marriage? In my office, I stare at dead men all the time trying to fix their marriage. And you try to talk to them about salvation. They don't want to talk about that. They just want the wife to come home. And they don't understand. Listen, whether that wife comes home or not, you're going to hell. If ye then be risen with Christ. So that's the first step. Do you know that you're saved? And if you're here, I hope that you know. But I don't take that for granted. I want you to know you come talk. I'll be glad to show you, talk to you about it. But you need to know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, that you've been saved by grace through faith, not because you've been baptized, not because you're a member of a church, or because you've been in church your whole life. You know, being born in church doesn't make you saved any more than being born in a garage would make you a car. You've got to be saved, okay? But he says, if you then be risen with Christ, notice the first step. Whatever I do is not going to help if I am not seeking those things which are above. Here's why. If I'm not seeking the things which are above, everything I try with my wife, I'm seeking some kind of earthly result. I want some kind of earthly reaction. It's self-driven. It's selfish. I'm going to do this because I want her to do this, and we all know what a man wants her to do. I'm going to fix all this so that we can be intimate, whatever the case might be. And listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we talked last. If ye then be risen with, seek those things which are above. Look, if you would, at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You and I have got to get to the point, men, that we want a heavenly result. That's our motive. We want a heavenly result, not a fleshly, earthly result. You and I get bitter at our wives sometimes because we're wanting some kind of selfish, earthly contentment. We want a reward. We want something. And if we've been risen with Christ, if we've been saved, then we should be seeking heavenly things. That's the results we want. We want what God wants. That's what that means. To set your affection on things above means I can't be above, but I can put my affections on above. I can't be there right now, but my mind can. Everybody got that? Listen, my body can only be on earth, but my mind can be in heaven. You say, how's that? You get in the Word. Not the iPad, the Word. Okay? Or you'll start having chapters that don't even exist. Kind of thank you for that, by the way. And but you and I, we've got to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And here's why. If we have our affection on earthly things, we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to get bitter against our wives. Bottom line. Everything builds to this verse. Now notice, look at verse 3. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The reason we've got to get our affections off the earth, because the earth is where all the trouble is. That's where the flesh is. That's where the problems are. And notice what he says. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil computes, covetousness, which is idolatry. Isn't it amazing that coveting some guy's car in this list is just as bad as some perverted, sinful act? Isn't that strange? We wouldn't put it at that level. You know, here's this group, and then here's telling a white lie, coveting something. Oh, no. God puts it in that list. You are going to have to put that to death. I'm going to tell you why. If you don't, you're going to see what some other wife does for her husband. And you're going to get bitter at your wife. Why? Because you're coveting what she does for him. Why doesn't my wife do that? I do more for my wife than that guy ever dreamed of doing for her. But look at his wife. She gets up, makes his meal, blah, 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 kind of a thing. Can I tell you something? Things are not always equal. Generations change. My father-in-law got up every morning at 4:30. He was at work by 5:45. Many of you that if you're familiar, you go to a gas station, you see a pump. My father-in-law was way high up at Gilbarco. They made gasoline pumps and kind of things. And he was like number three in whatever. He made fantastic money, and you would never know it. He has a little house with one bathroom, three daughters, one bathroom. He's nuts. I know. Never added on, just a little tiny small house, lives on a farm, and they farmed on the side. He did all these things. And guess what my mother-in-law did? She got up every morning at 4 o'clock, made his breakfast. Big breakfast every morning, made it, got him ready for work. It wasn't even light outside yet, and she would do that. Did that follow with the next generation? No. I'm an only child. Let me tell you what my mom did. I was her world. My mom would cut up my fruit, put it in a bowl, have it in the fridge. I mean, she cut up the pineapple, the strawberries, my favorite stuff, some grapes on there, maybe a little bit of this. And what do you like, fruit? I'll cut it up. It was all, that's how I knew my mom loved me. Look at all she did. So I married my wife. My wife was like, cut your fruit yourself. That's not my wife, is it? Okay. There's a guy in there. Let me know if you see a dark-headed, real attractive girl coming down the... But you know, so when I got married, guess what I thought? My wife doesn't love me. She doesn't love me very much because she doesn't do for me what my mom did. So you get bitter. And here's the whole thing about covetousness. If you don't nip that in the bud, you're going to end up bitter at your wife, because you're going to see everything that you think every other wife does for her husband, but it's, mine doesn't do that for me. And then we end up all the way down verse 16 and 17, where husbands are bitter at their wives. Notice this, if you would. Look at verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's why the whole purpose of this is verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. That changes everything. But now look at verse 8. Now he says all these evil computers. Now look at verse 8. But now ye also put off. The first set of things he says you have to put to death. You have to mortify. You got to kill them. These things, he says, you've got to put off. What does that mean? It means those first things you need to kill and keep them gone. But these things are going to hit you every day. This is going to be a constant process of getting them off you. Notice what he says, anger. Can I tell you something? You can't put anger to death. Y'all get what I'm saying here. You try to put it to death. Go ahead and kill it. See what happens in an hour. It's going to come right back at you. So that first group of things in verse 6, you got to put those things, you got to mortify them. You got to put them to death. But these things here in verse 8, they're going to hit you just about every day, maybe every hour of the day. Notice this. He says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's not just cuss words. That's not just perverted words. It's how you talk to your wife. It's how you talk to your wife. He says you're going to have to put this off. You're going to have to. You know why? Because these are things that you're going to experience when you're bitter at your wife. And let's just face it, men, sometimes women have a change in life. I believe men do too. I do. There's no name for it. There's no proof of it. But at some point, you can call it midlife crisis. I think that's what they call men's or whatever. I don't know. But I am telling you, men go through something physiologically, mentally. I think women go through it physically. Men go through it mentally, emotionally. Now, the woman's change affects her mental. It affects everything, and it affects your mental state. I noticed in Amazon, I started getting books facing the next chapter. I'm like, uh-oh, she's going through it. Going through it early. I started seeing the Amazon books coming in. I'm like, Lord, please send the medication. Then the pills started coming in. All right, thank you, Lord. You can tell. Listen, but I think men do too. And they go, and usually that time in life is when men get bitter at their wives. Right at that time. And you know why? Because now they got anger and all those things, all these years, that anger has turned to malice. It's turned to wrath. That blasphemy, what is blasphemy? Well, we always think of blasphemy as blaspheming the Lord, which it is. But you know, you can blaspheme your wife. You can stand around with the buddies and absolutely obliterate her. Because you feel better, you've been angry, this all has been in. I'm sick of this kind of blah, 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 kind of a thing. That's blasphemy. And that's what's come out because of what's going on the inside. And we as men can't let that happen. Notice, if you would, I wanted to say this three things in my time. I think it's gone in it, but just about, let me mention this. A couple things. If you have an uncontrolled temper, I fight it. I didn't until a few years back. My dad had a horrible temper. My dad would blow up like you wouldn't believe. So people that blow up have never bothered me. Like, you put me with a guy and he just loses it. I mean, just starts hollering, screaming, never bothers me. I know 5 minutes later he's going to feel bad. He's going to feel bad. He's going to wish he'd never done it. It never has bothered me. Some people, oh my, they're wounded for life. Not me. My dad had a bad temper. But here's, if you have an uncontrolled temper, first, you look very foolish. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Secondly, it appears you have a weak character. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. But may I say this thirdly, if you have an uncontrolled temper, you make unwise decisions. Let me read you this verse. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That anger. You start getting mad as a husband. The anger starts, malice starts. We get mad at our wife. We get bitter. What do? We start making bad decisions. What are those bad decisions? Well, that girl I work with, she seems nice. And here's what happens. A guy comes home, wife doesn't fix up, doesn't care, kind of a thing. He goes to the office, secretary dresses nice, all that. Very respectful to him, do anything for him. Hey, I'll get you this, go get whatever. And a man like, this is great. Then he comes home. And that wife doesn't want to do nothing for him. It's a hotbed, and that's when we start making bad decisions. Because we start getting angry at my wife, that's when I start making bad decisions. That's just the way it goes. I don't have time for the rest of it. So let's pray, and we'll leave it at that. But let me just say this, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're risen with Christ, first step, you got to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God has to get in you. It has to dwell there, not just show up every once in a while. It's got to dwell there. That's where wisdom comes from. And men, hey, it's a hard battle, and maybe this didn't help anybody here, whatever. But some of us face it. Some of us have dealt with it. And I'm telling you, some of you right now, deep down, very possibly could feel like you're very unappreciated, very overlooked, like your needs never are important. Like your desires are the last ones on the table. Like little Junior, every little thing in his life's taken care of. But I need something, and my wife couldn't give a flip. Some men feel that way. And I want you to know, listen, God said, love your wives. He never said it would be easy. Never in God's word did he ever say loving your wife would be easy. But he said, love your wife and be not bitter against them. May I say this, if it started, just stop it right now, put yourself in check and say, you know what, I'm on dangerous ground. I'm getting bitter. And this is a good time this week. We're going to talk about it tomorrow, how to about some of this. I hope that you'll be here. Let's pray. Thank you for your kindness to me today. I know most of you don't know me, but thank you for your kindness. Let's pray. Lord, pray you'd bless your word. Thank you for it. Bless these men. Bless their marriages. And Lord, they're way ahead of the ballgame because they're even at one of these. Some of these men have strong, wonderful, godly marriages. And God, the reason is because they come to things like this because they don't ever feel like they've arrived. And I don't want to be that way. Lord, I always want to be able to grow and advance. That's why we have a couple's advance. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Dan, come on, make announcements.